Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance. God, we thank you for the new members. God, we thank you for these people, Father, that you have brought here. These people who are saying that they want to be connected, they want to put down roots, that they want this to be their church family. And God, we thank you for the fact that you are doing that, that you are at work. We pray for their blessing and for their encouragement. And Father, now as we are going to be opening up your word to the book of Joel, God, we ask that you are opening our spiritual eyes so that we could see you for who you are. All those things in our life that are almost getting a stranglehold upon us and pulling us away from you, God, through the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that that would we would be able to let go of those things. Things that are hindering us and keeping us from loving you with all of our heart. We do love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles to the prophet Joel, to the book of Joel. So I've already preached through Hosea. It's Hosea, then Joel. Pastor Billy did a great job of preaching from Obadiah. He took one of probably the shortest prophet in all of the minor prophets. So a little mad at him for that. No, of course I'm not. He did a great job with that. So we're going to be looking, we're working through the minor prophets over 12 weeks. What's the reason that we're taking 12 weeks to work through the minor prophets? Because there's 12 minor prophets, right? Just seeing if you're awake, there are 12 minor prophets. We're doing it in 12 weeks. And it's a little bit out of my wheelhouse, so to speak. We're taking a book, an entire book, and preaching about it on a Sunday. Normally what we do, just so you know, is we preach passage by passage. But we thought, you know what, let's take this opportunity to make sure that we're aware of how incredibly relevant these books are to us in our everyday life, primarily because these are books that are really overlooked, right? If I were to get down there with a microphone and ask you, how familiar do you feel like you are with the minor prophets, I think a lot of us would struggle, say, well, you're not as much as maybe the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Luke or Romans or Ephesians. And so the minor prophets are part of the inspired eternal word of God. And so God has things that he wants to say to us this morning. Amen. I've got some sad news for you. And I just learned about this week. The suicide rate in Watertown doubled. It went up by 100% in Watertown this past year. Did you know that? Doubled. I got that from SAFE, Suicide Awareness for Everyone. It's a Watertown organization. And they were talking about it on the radio, and it's public information. I don't know all the numbers. I don't need to. And so I share that with you is because one of the things that we need to be reminded of is that there are a lot of difficult, dark challenges, issues of the heart, people who are struggling all around us, and we don't always know how to cope. We don't always know where to turn, and it's not just Watertown, right? This is something that is national. Do you know the age demographic that is most affected by this recent anxiety, depression, and suicide? Any guesses? Teenagers. That's right. Teenagers. That time of life where they should be enjoying life and sports and school, they are getting hit harder, it seems, because I think there is so much going on in the world, in their family, in their life, mom and dad's life, and they don't really know where to go. They don't know how to process it. But that also is true for you and I as well. And so that is something that is going on. And what I'll say is this, the reason why I share it is we need to be reminded that education, technology, medical advances, and therapy are not enough to deal with what is going on in our heart. You believe that? I'll say that again. Education, technology, medical advances, therapy, all of that is not enough to deal what is going on in our town here in Watertown, in our world. And really what is going on, there are issues in our heart, and what our heart needs, what we most desperately need, is to experience the presence of God. What you and I need is to know God, is to pursue Him, to understand all that He has done for us. This is what our soul most desperately needs, and our world doesn't know about it. Though we're super educated, though we're super enlightened, we seem to be more depressed and anxious than ever. Why do I share that with you? Well, the Minor Prophets, just so you know, the title of this sermon series is Return to the Lord. Every single book that you look at in the Minor Prophets, every single book that you look at in the Minor Prophets is going to be saying this to you. The things that you are seeking after in this world, they're not going to satisfy you. The things that you are making first in your life, work, sex, romance, alcohol, whatever it might be, whatever it is, those things are not going to satisfy you. Please return to the Lord. Make Jesus Christ first in your life. There you will find life. There you will find all that you need. That is a message that we come back to time and time again. That is the message of the book of Joel. So I'm giving away my sermon pretty early, aren't I? Of course, we could also say that one of the themes is the day of the Lord, and that is true, but it all has to do with returning to the Lord. So I'm going to read a few different passages, of course. Every Sunday, we're going to be reading from God's Word. You don't really want to know primarily my thoughts, right? You want to know what the Word of God has to say, and so we're going to be looking in God's Word in just a moment. Let me just give you a little bit of historical background for the book of Joel. It's hard to date the book of Joel. Almost all of these books are hard to date them exactly. But about 800 BC, one thing to keep note of, the nation is divided at this time that Joel is writing, that God is speaking to him. He's writing to the southern kingdom, okay? So he's writing to that group of people for his particular day and time. Joel, the prophet Joel, we don't know a ton about him. We do know that his name means Yahweh is God. How cool is it to have a name like that, right? Yahweh is God. I love that. Being a parent, I always enjoy taking lots of time, maybe driving my wife a little crazy sometimes, thinking about the names of our kids. I love to do that, just trying to give them a name of substance, a name of meaning, or something that just we found to be important to us for different reasons. His day and time, what was going on for the prophet Joel? Well, if you thought about it too much, which you can't really think about too much, you probably would, recognize this Old Testament pattern of behavior. One thing that we know for sure as we think about why he was writing and why this prophecy was given through the prophet Joel is this, is that God's people, shocking, they weren't living as they should. So as I'm about to read right now, what you are going to find is this, is that the people of God, the southern kingdom, they have just experienced a terrible locust swarm, a terrible locust swarm. And in chapter one, especially, this is not figurative. In chapter one, chapter two, we're going to wrestle with it a little bit, but chapter one is a literal locust swarm that came in and just ravaged their land. Why did it come in and ravage their land? Because they were not living as they should live. Just simply the facts. And so that's a little bit of historical background. So what I'm going to do is this. I definitely, as we work through the Minor Prophets, I want you to leave here each Sunday feeling like I understand the general idea of this book of the Old Testament. Like I get the main ideas here, which would, I hope, encourage you to study on your own. We have made up study guides, by the way. Hopefully during the week before you get here, you are studying the book on your own. If you are doing that as we study it together, it's going to be so much more meaningful. So if you haven't picked up a study guide yet, please do so. But so I'm hoping that as we study it, I'm talking about the entire book of Joel this morning, that you're like, okay, I feel like I kind of understand the main themes, the main ideas. Now I want to go study on my own. There's only three chapters. I'm going to go through each chapter pretty quickly and just highlight what I would say are the basic main ideas in each chapter. Again, so that you could say, okay, I understand this. And then, of course, what we're going to do is we're going to apply this. What does a book that was written 2,800 years ago have to do with 2022 in Watertown, South Dakota? And it does, because it's from our Lord. So chapter one, I might title it something like this, Judgment from God That Took Place in the Past. Judgment from God That Took Place in the Past. I say past specifically because in chapter 2 and 3, we're going to see a lot of judgment for the future, the great day of the Lord. But look at verse 1. I'm going to read through verses 5. Start to understand it. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Verse 5, awake you drunkards and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. So we're going to stop right there. Now, obviously, if I'm preaching from this entire book, I can't read every verse. That would be fun, but I can't read from every verse in every chapter. But right from the beginning, you understand what the issue is. This is past tense. The locusts have already come in, and they have brought devastation. You may not know this, and I honestly don't know a whole lot about it, but just to give you an idea, in the year 2020, there were literally, from what sources say, billions of locusts that ravaged sections of Africa just two years ago. So there was a swarm of locusts, billions of them, that in some ways could almost darken the sky, that ravaged sections of Africa. Kenya, I believe, was one of them. And so I share that with you because as you hear about locusts, you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal about a locust, right? Why is that such a big deal? Well, northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, these are agricultural communities. There's really nothing much worse that they could experience than these locusts coming in and devastating their crops, right? This would be about as bad as it could get. I mean, they needed this food just to live. So as you're putting yourself in the mindset of these Israelites, just understand life had gotten really, really bad for them. And again, we need to know this is ultimately because of their lack of pursuing God. They were in a covenant with God, and there was blessings and curses that were to take place. Seek after me, God would say, and I'm going to cause you to prosper. Don't pursue after me, and there's going to be discipline. We find that to be true in our own life, right? In many ways. It doesn't mean that if we always do the right thing, that God's always going to make life go our way. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a sweetness, there is a goodness when you and I are seeking after God. There just is. Chapter 2, that's chapter 1. I told you I'd go fast, right? Chapter 2, judgment from God that was still in the future for Judah, and how God will respond in compassion. So this is, chapter 2 is a more difficult chapter for me, and here's why. Because, and we're going to read a couple portions of it just a moment, as you read chapter 2, and maybe this week as you were, or maybe this coming week as you do, you might start to wonder, is this invasion of locusts that's being talked about in chapter 2, is this literal or figurative? You need to know that the scholars are kind of like all over the place on this. I honestly think it's a little bit of both. The reason why I say that is because we know that God used a locust swarm, but we also know that Joel, we're going to see this clearly, Joel is pointing to the great day of the Lord. It's ultimately talking about the end of days. It's talking about a 7-year tribulation. It's talking about when armies will march against the nation of Israel, going to Matthew 25, Gog and Magog, and et cetera, et cetera. So I think it's a little bit of both. The day of the Lord is, it can be complicated because God would pour out his judgment upon the nation of Israel and it would function as the day of the Lord, but there was always something that was going to be happening in the future as well. So as you're reading it, you're like, well, it feels like that day and time was the day of the Lord, right? They were being judged. But it also feels like there's prophecy about the end of times. All I would say is yes, it's both. It's not either or. It's a judgment for them, and there's a judgment ultimately. This is awaiting, sadly, tragically, for those who don't believe in Christ. So there's a judgment that is still future for Judah. Here's what I want to do is I want to, there's a couple portions of scripture here and two that I want us to read. Look at 2, 12 through 13. 2, 12 through 13. So I turned the page myself to get there. This is a beautiful portion of scripture. We've already been talking about the judgment, right? And so we're kind of getting that. They weren't living the way that they should live. But I want you to hear what they were being called to. I want to make sure that you hear this heart of God. 12 through 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. If you're wondering if this theme, return to the Lord, is an honest assessment of the minor prophets, I would say it absolutely is. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. With what? With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is what? He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. We're going to come back to that portion of scripture at the end of this sermon. But I just want you to see it right now. God is calling them, always calling them and you and I to something better, right? We think that what we are seeking right now, what we are pursuing right now, we think maybe this is the best. And God is saying, no way. There's no way that this weird reality that you're living in, where you're at the middle of it, and the things that you are pursuing, there's no way that's as good as the presence of a living God. Return to me. And so just be reminded, yes, there is judgment. The gospel is stamped upon the minor prophets. Every page of the minor prophets, the gospel is stamped, right? There is the consequences of sin. This is the gospel. But then there's also the grace and the forgiveness of Almighty God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a compelling picture to return to the Lord. But I also want to read this. One of the things that God says in the book of Joel, this is probably the portion in the book of Joel that is most familiar to us, though we might not really even know what it means. Look over at chapter 2 at verse 28 and 29. You might even have this highlighted in your Bible if you have been through the book of Joel before. This is another aspect of the day of the Lord. And keep in mind, the day of the Lord, yes, it does sound gloomy at times for good reason, because there is judgment. But for those who are in Christ, it's ultimately a good thing. And here's like an interesting connection to the day of the Lord and what it's pointing to in the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Can you think of a New Testament reference that highlights this taking place? Can you think of any? Get the gears turning in the brain. How about Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, 16 and 17, we read this. And this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What you see going on in Acts chapter 2 is what is called the new covenant. God was working in a new way. And why was it so new? What's such a big deal about it? Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would not, hear me, it's clear, would not permanently indwell a believer. Empower them at times, but the new covenant in Acts chapter 2, what we see is as a person places their faith in Jesus, now they are permanently indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your body being indwelt with God himself? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? If you are in Christ, that is your reality right now. You are indwelled with the Spirit of God. I say it like this because I think many times we lose sight of just what a miracle that is. We hear that and we don't even know exactly what that means, that God himself is living inside of you. And in that portion, that passage in Acts, we see people who are speaking in tongues and worshiping. And now the day of the Lord, the what we might think of as the beautiful or the positive aspects of what God is doing were coming true then, but still pointing forward even further into the future when God ultimately would reign with his people forever. Good stuff to think about. Then in chapter 3, the day of the Lord ultimately points to the 7-year tribulation and the second coming of Jesus. The day of the Lord ultimately points to the 7-year tribulation and the coming of Jesus. One of the things that I've noticed lately is that a lot of evangelicals, a lot of Christians don't like to talk about prophecy. That just dawned on me yesterday. Maybe as we were driving to Sioux Falls to for an errand, it wasn't through a vision, though that's fine if you know God were to decide to speak to me like that. But it was just the thought that I think because in the past there was a lot of prophecy, quote prophecy, a lot of it false prophecy, quite honestly, about the end times. And so a lot of Christians have become very uncomfortable with prophetic talk, right? Like, ooh, that's for like those people, right? But what we got to remember is the Bible's filled with prophecy over and over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, pointing to the end of days. And so there's almost like we're almost uncomfortable talking about it because we know that people have hijacked it and almost made a mockery of it at times when they've told us, for example, like, I know when God is going to return, when Jesus is going to return. And they give us dates and times, and that's lunacy. You know, but so there almost is a fear to, like, we don't want to talk about it, but Scripture is so clear that Jesus Christ is returning and we're given signs as well. Chapter 3, and then we're going to talk about the application and be done. I really need to preach for, can you give me 3 hours to preach? Some of you are like, no, I can't. I just can't and I won't do it. So no, I know that. I'm just joking with you. Verses 1 through 16 of chapter 3, we find a description of the future tribulation. You need to read chapter 3, and then you need to read it like 5 or 6 more times. I'm suggesting to you that verses 1 through 16, we find a description of the future tribulation. Connected to that, verses 17 through 21, I think we find a description of a millennial age at the end of the 7-year tribulation. On your sermon notes that all of you grabbed on your way in this morning, there is a little chart on the back of them. It's a chart of the end times. That is an idea of how the end times could play out. I know some of you, I like to be able to see it, to be able to think through it. So I would encourage you to grab that. You could kind of see this end times chart. So the first section of chapter 3 is a description of what's going to happen in the tribulation. The nations are going to rage against the nation of Israel, which is something that's still going to happen. I'm watching for it, right? Literally watching for it. And then the rest of chapter 3, I believe, is talking about at the end of that 7-year tribulation, there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Good times, to be sure. Application. I got to do some application here. Because you can all be thinking, well, that's kind of interesting. Maybe that aligns with your end times chart. Maybe it doesn't. That's okay. We can still love each other. Amen? Amen. At New Life Church, we could still love each other, still have fellowship. Even though my chart doesn't match your chart. It's okay. It'd be foolish for us not to be able to get along. 4 ways, quick ways. 1, we must be on guard against putting anything above the pursuit of knowing and loving God. I have to say this, right? I mean, even now, as you're thinking about the book of Joel, you're coming to this conclusion. The nation of Israel keeps putting things in front of God. That's the ultimate problem, isn't it? So on every Sunday, when I get up here and I start talking about what's going on in your heart, what is it this week that you are pursuing? What preoccupied your mind? What is it that you're affectionate about? The reason why I do that is because what you love is the most important thing. Amen? That's the most important thing about you. What it is that you're pursuing, what it is that you want. Our God is a jealous God. And so this morning, I hope even right now, you will begin to evaluate what are the things in my life, honestly, that I'm pursuing more than God. I don't have time. You can jot this reference down. Jot down Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. You're taking notes. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. I think that's a really good passage. It talks about how God's people had become, so to speak, fat and lazy, living in the land and pursuing the gifts of the land and not God himself. But I do want you to turn to Joel 1, go back to Joel 1, 5. As you read the book of Joel, you'll be like, there's not a lot of conversation about what their problem was. Have you thought about that? Joel 1, 5 tells us something. I already read it. It says this, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Is this the only problem that the nation of Israel had? No. This is just an example of how they were pursuing other things. You and I, we love to get intoxicated with all kinds of things of this world, don't we? Don't you? I do. Is there anything in your life these past few days that's creating an intoxicating impact in your life? Something that you would be honest, you would say that is an indication that you're not putting the Lord first. I want to say this. We need to be reminded of this. The locusts in chapter 1 of Joel are literal locusts, I believe. I think it's pretty easy to come to that conclusion. But also, I think this is a fair point that Scripture makes, is that the locusts, in many ways, they do function as an indicator of what happens to our lives when we pursue things more than we're pursuing God. Let's say that you make sports or hobby or work or sex or drugs or hunting or fitness or materialism or your house or whatever. Let's say that you make something more important to God in your life. What you and I need to be reminded of is that it is going to function like a locust in your life. If it's first, it's not going to bring you life. It's going to bring you devastation. You may not see it all at once, right? It may seem like a good idea. What's the big deal? Just a few more hours at work. Just a few more hours with this hobby. I'm just disregarding the word of God a little bit. But what you need to know, it is functioning as a locust in your life, and it is killing you. I could say that with all the authority of Scripture because that's what authority teaches. That's what sin does. What does sin want to do in your life? Answer. It wants to destroy you, right? And we want to play with it. We want to think it's not that big of a deal, but it's functioning like locusts. It just wants to destroy you. God knows that. He's saying, give it up. Put it away. Return to me. I'm gracious and compassionate. So let me just ask you the question right now. I'm going to keep moving. Is there something in your life right now that's getting in the way of your relationship with God? I'm going to give you a moment to think about that. Real question for you to really answer. Is there something in your life right now that's first in the place of where only God should be? I'll give you a moment to think about that. Listen, whatever it is, even if you might say it's ultimately, it seems like a good thing, if it's first, it's killing you. It's not giving you life. God has to be first. Second way that we see this applying to our life, God judges sin and desires that we repent. God judges sin and desires that we repent. The thing that you just mentioned, whether it was a relationship, whether it was work or a hobby, what you need to know is, based on the book of Joel, is what God is calling you to is, he's not calling you this morning just to analyze a sermon. He's calling you to think about your life, and is Jesus Christ first? If anything is before Jesus, then what God is calling you to, clearly, is to repentance. What he's saying to you is, stop pursuing that. I have something so much better for you. That person, that thing, whatever that pursuit is, it can't satisfy you. It can't meet your needs. In fact, it's just killing you. Can you see it in your marriage? Spouses? Can you see that thing that you're pursuing, whatever it is? If you really are honest about it, can you see how it's affecting your marriage? If you're really honest about it, can you see the way that it's impacting your kids, mom and dad? This thing that's not God is first. I share that with you because that's what sin does. It kills. You need to be willing to give it up. It's not good for you. Number three, good news. God is worthy of all of our love and affection. God is worthy of all of our love and affection. And I'm going to read this again for the second time because I have to. So you're saying what? Well, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read this again because this is how we're kind of, this is where God is pointing the nation of Israel. It's not just a, Christianity is not all about just the stuff that you give up. Amen? It's not just about the stuff that you give up. It's about what you get, and you get God himself. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. What he means by that is not as a show, but like genuinely, genuinely. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And what this is doing is it points us to the cross, right? It points us to Jesus who came to this earth and he knew the trouble that you were in and he died for you. He was gracious. He was compassionate. So this morning, no matter what you've been going through or how far away from God you've been, you need to know our God is compassionate. He wants you to come back home. Will you do that this morning? Four, there's the last one. The greatest gift we have is the very presence of God. The greatest gift we have is the very presence of God. I've already read Joel 2, 28 through 29. And so all I want to say about that right now, I've hit some of the main passages here, is when it talks about the new covenant, well, what's the new covenant all about? The new covenant is all about this. It's all about the fact that you and I, if we are in Christ, we have the very presence of God living inside of us. That's what happened at Acts 2 primarily, is that we were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. I'll just say this, that I think for a lot of us on a day-to-day basis, this will sound odd as Christians, but I think it's true that we can actually become starved for God, even as Christians. And the reason why is because we have the most amazing miracle of all, God living inside of us, indwelling us. And then think about it, we get caught up with so many other things, so many weird pursuits, so many different realities, so many different dreams. And all the time, God is right here with us. The greatest good of the gospel, the most amazing thing about the gospel is that you get God. Amen? That's the greatest thing. Think about this. Every single day, you can enjoy being in God's presence, spending time with him, opening his word, and praying. So I want to call you, New Life Church, to return to the Lord. Return to God with all of your heart. My question for you is this. Are you willing to do that? Are you interested in doing that this morning? Are you willing to say, I'm going to pursue Jesus above everything else? It's the call of the book of Joel. No mistake about it. And all those relationships, all those other pursuits where you're like, I'm not sure if I could really give them up. You're going to find that you really can, and God is worth everything that you give up. Amen? He's worth everything that you give up. Let's pray. Have the worship team come up here. So I just want you to bow your heads and just take a moment. I'm going to pray for you, but I just want you to ask this question to the Lord. God, what are you saying to me this morning? I want you to ask him that question and just wait for him to guide you, to speak to you. I'll give you a moment to do that. What is God saying to you this morning? What does he want you to know? What does he want you to do? Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of my my friends who are here this morning. God, thank you for everyone that you have brought. And Father, I pray for them, and I have been. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in them. God, I pray that you're doing a mighty work in their heart. God, and sometimes that work that you do, many times that work that you do, Father, I know from experience that it's painful. It's a pruning, it's a shaping, it's a molding. God, I pray that you're doing that work. But God, I pray that each one of us, as we're leaving away the things of this world and putting them aside and pursuing after you, God, I pray for all of us, Father, that we are finding your promises to be true, that you are worth every bit of it. That you are good, that you are gracious, you are compassionate, you love us. What you have for us, God, is so much better than what this world could ever offer. That would be our experience. Holy Spirit, be at work in us, shape us, do in our lives, in our church, in this community, what you want to do. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, guys.